Thank you, Brother Jim. Is everybody smiling? We're rejoicing Christians, and we want to assure you that the blessing of the Lord is mutual between us. We have been richly blessed by being in your midst. The blessing of the Lord is not one way, but a two-way street. So we do appreciate that fact. And we also appreciate the fact that the blessing of the Lord is a triple blessing. We have mentioned this previously, but we can enjoy it three times. We've enjoyed it in anticipation, looking forward to being with you, and now we're enjoying it in its actual reality, and when we leave, we'll enjoy it in memory. So the Lord is gracious to us. He never ceases to continue His blessing to us. Even though at times it may seem as though this may not be the case, but it is. And we want to keep in mind that we never have a bad day in the Lord. Because every experience that we have is ordered of the Lord. Therefore, we desire to have it and to be joyfully exercised by it. If this is the case, it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So by the Lord's grace, we're going to consider a portion of His Word for His further blessing. Now, if you're anticipating something different from what you have learned and been assured of, I can assure you that this is not going to be the case. But as the Apostle Peter admonished us, we're going to put ourselves in remembrance of these things even though we know them. And it's a good thing to do, because repetition reduces resistance and increases impression. So we're going to consider the Levites as a typical heritage this morning. Now, God has ordained the introduction to our subject in the 29th chapter of Genesis and verse 34, where we read, "And she," that is speaking of Leah, "the wife of Jacob, conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi." And Levi, we understand, means joined. Leah, as you will recall from your studies, is typical of nominal fleshly Israel, while Rachel, Jacob's other wife, was a type of nominal spiritual Israel. Now then, Levi, in turn, had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. One of Kohath's sons was Amram, and he married Jochebed, and they had two sons. And who do you suppose they were? Aaron and Moses. Thus we see the meticulous preservation of the lineage of the tribe of Levi by our Lord. He was very meticulous in doing everything that he did, because he was doing it for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Yes, he was formulating types and shadows of better things to come. They were pretty good then, but they're even better now. Jacob had 12 sons, and among them he had a favorite. And that favorite was Joseph. And Joseph, because of the envy of his brothers, was sold into slavery by them. In Genesis 39, 1 through 6, we learn that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was made an overseer in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was an officer of the Pharaoh. And Potiphar purchased Joseph as a servant. You see how the Lord is permitting all of these things to happen. Even though they may not be pleasant for Joseph at the time, but he was sold as a slave to the Egyptians. Subsequently, Joseph was double-crossed by Potiphar's wife. She falsely accused him of cohabiting with her. He was put in prison. And while in prison, because the Lord was with him, he was favored in the prison keeper's sight, and there was committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now, sometimes when we have experiences which seem to be adverse, let's keep Joseph in mind. Here was one who was true to the Lord, and all of these things were happening to him, permitted, of course, by the Lord. So next time we have experiences, let us keep this in mind, that not all of our experiences will be pleasant ones. Now, while in prison, he was able, with God's help, to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. Now we see God blessing him in a more favorable way. Yes, what was the result? Why, the Pharaoh made him the chief ruler over Egypt. Mind you, chief ruler in Egypt, one who was sold as a slave, put in prison, and now he's the chief ruler of Egypt. The Lord's hand isn't short, dear friends. When we're down and out, let us think of Joseph. We can be brought up to the highest level by the hand of the Lord. The account in Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to 41 reads, "And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this," oh, it was not of Joseph's wisdom, but it was of God's wisdom, "there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now Joseph at this time was about 30 years of age. Quite a responsibility for a man of this age, is it not? Now after 7 years of plenty, we read the account, came the 7 years of drought as revealed by God to Joseph. He interpreted another dream. And times were so destitute that eventually Jacob and his family went to Egypt after God revealed to him that he should go there. In Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 and 3, we have the word of the Lord. "And God spake unto Israel, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Here again was another test of faith. You see, Jacob was asked to pull up stakes and go down into Egypt, a land which was not so friendly. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, we are told, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Oh, they proliferated. The 8th verse relates, Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And verse 13, And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Oh, they were slave drivers. It was about this time that another event occurred, the birth of Moses. You see how God works. He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. When things seem to be darkest, then the light comes. You see. Now God appeared to him, we read of the account in the burning bush. The Lord said to Moses, as recorded in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, verses 9 and 10, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto the Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. After repeated requests by Moses and Aaron, and the accompanying plagues, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Finally, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And Moses said to the people of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Rather complete. The firstborn in the land of Egypt were to come under this sentence. Exodus 11 chapter, verses 1, 4, and 5. Now, in conjunction with this command of the Lord, he instituted the Passover. Yes, it was instituted as a feast to the Lord by an ordinance. How long? Forever. You see? As the record states, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, with the exception of the firstborn of the Israelites, were slain by the angel of the Lord. Thus the firstborn of the Israelites, but there was a condition, wasn't just a blanket thing, they had to have the blood of the Passover lamb applied in accordance with the Lord's command, and thus they were passed over, and they were spared from this last plague, the plague of death. The Lord then said unto Moses, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Yes, the firstborn were the special province of the Lord. It was while on their journey through the wilderness at Sinai that the Lord instituted the tabernacle and the priesthood. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, we read, and we want to pay particular attention to this verse as we read it. And take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Subsequently, as the account goes, the high priest Aaron and the people succumbed to the practice of idolatry. You'll recall the event, we'll not go into it. They took to worshiping a golden calf. And this account is found in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and we should like to read some verses contained in it. In verse 1 through 5, we have the account of the origin of the golden calf. But let us read of the subsequent scene from verses 7 through 14 concerning the situation and the Lord's judgments in the situation. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And what did Moses do? Well, he besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of evil which he thought to do unto his people. Think of the magnanimity of Moses here. Would we do the same for our brethren? Take me, not them. Else the people around would wonder what kind of God do they have, that he can't keep them in line and give them the necessary instruction and blessing without destroying them. Pleading the glory of God. We recall a similar intercession by Moses on behalf of the stiff-necked people. At the time of their lack of faith and obedience to the Lord because of their fear to enter the land as promised. Yes, they feared upon the report of the spies that giants inhabited the land. This account is found in the 13th and 14th chapters of Numbers. Reading the 20th verse of the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and he, that is speaking of Moses, took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Talk about eating crow. Now this seems to indicate to our minds that there would be severe trouble in which the people would have their idols destroyed, whatever those idols may be. We likewise will have our idols toppled, whatever they may be. Going to the 25th and 26th verses, we read, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, because Aaron had made them naked, yes, naked to their shame amongst their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And who came to the Lord's side? The sons of Levi. Ah, we believe that this is an indication of the Lord's choice. And these sons of Levi gather themselves together unto Moses. Now then, we're told the Levites were not numbered, but as God commanded Moses in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 50, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister to it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle set it forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And notice, and the stranger that cometh nigh unto it shall be put to death. Now notice this. Thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons. Notice, we talked about Aaron and his sons being the priests. Now the Levites are given to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine because all of the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Numbers chapter 3, verses 9, 12, and 13. To be sure, Israel, as well as the tabernacle, the priests, the Levites, and the sacrifices, was a type. Let us read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 5, and chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. There are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. And for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and also, but Christ being come and high priest of good things, to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Thus, what was done in symbol with and for Israel is, since the first advent of our Lord, being carried out on a higher plane and on a larger scale, being the reality of that which was a type or a shadow. When God brought typical Israel out of Egypt, the firstborns had a peculiar salvation or preservation first. They were the first. The night before the deliverance, all the firstborns were in danger of death and were saved only under the blood of the Lamb of the Passover. Now we see the significance of this type when the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is our Passover Lamb slain for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now we are hoping to belong to the firstborns begotten of the Holy Spirit, who during this nighttime of sin and death will be passed over, and on account of the blood of the Lamb, we will be worthy of being passed over only because of the blood of the Lamb. Yes, that is to say, we would be accounted worthy of eternal life on the spirit plane as participants in the first resurrection. We must remember, however, that in the type, the firstborns of every tribe were exchanged for the one tribe of Levi. There were 11 other tribes too. Yes, but the tribe of Levi was this priestly tribe, which after typified the church of the firstborns, the household of faith. Further, the Lord divided that tribe into two classes. A small number were made priests, occupied a special position of favor and nearness to God, and the remainder of that tribe were honored in being used as servants of the priests. Yes, the church of the firstborns will consist of two classes also. A little flock of priests and a great company of the household of faith. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven as stated in Hebrews 12:23, implies that they are recognized as a spiritual class who have come into divine favor. This church of the firstborn have passed from death to life. All of these firstborn, representing the entire church of the firstborn, are represented in the tribe of Levi. So the entire church of the firstborn will include the great multitude, or more than the body of Christ. The virgins who follow her, as mentioned in Psalm 45:14, all belong to this church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The work of the Levites in connection with the tabernacle service is also a symbolical one. The high priest went alone once every year on the Day of Atonement into the Most Holy. Apparently, the underpriests did not go into the Most Holy on this day, but into the First Holy, or what we term the Holy, where the candlestick and the table of showbread and the golden altar of incense were. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. What did this typify? Why, this typified those who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Are you in the heavenlies, seated with Christ, enjoying the light of the candlestick, the table of showbread, and sacrificing on the golden altar? And these, thus, in advance of the general household of faith. You see? Yes, first. The underpriests, you'll recall, were the sons of Aaron, and being of the priestly family or household, occupied a higher position and had greater privileges than were enjoyed by the remainder of the Levites. The picture of the underpriest going into the holy seems to correspond to our experiences of the present time, not to our future experiences. No, the future when we expect to enter into glory through the second veil as pictured by the Most Holy. Now, the church of the firstborns is not to be confused with the church of the first resurrection, those that have part in the first resurrection. The Revelator tells us, blessed is he that had part in the first resurrection, for over such death hath no power. Yes, the first resurrection includes only the Lord and the church, which is his body. In other words, termed the bride class. However, the church of the firstborns includes all those who are born of the Spirit. We might mention at this juncture that concerning the term Levites, and it's important to keep this in mind, sometimes it extends to the whole tribe with the priests included, as is given in Joshua chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And sometimes only to those members of the tribe who were not priests. Notice there are distinctions here, and we got to keep this in mind, because when we read about the Levites, we can't mix all of these things together. And this is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 2, and Numbers chapter 3, verse 6. And as distinguished from them, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And sometimes again is added by some exclamation or emphasis, or by name, as the lesser portion of the tribe, the priests, the Levites. See, there are distinctions here, as mentioned in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, and Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 15. Now, this might be of some help in formulating our typical considerations. Now to another consideration. If we say the Levites aside from their priests, typify the great company class who are called with the same high calling as those of the royal priesthood, and both were begotten of the Holy Spirit. Why is this not shown in the type? It's interesting, isn't it? And why is it that the Levites were permitted in the court only and never entered the holy? Well, we should remember that the court condition and the tabernacle condition represent the condition of things in God's plan during the gospel dispensation. Notice we said condition. Now, Brother Russell emphasizes this in the Tabernacles Shadows book, right in the very beginning, in the representations of the court and the holy and the most holy and the camp. These are represented as conditions. And it's important to keep that in mind, because as we consider this plain end, we see that it represents conditions, because not all shown on that plane in this chart have the same standing. You see. But they do have justification condition. Condition of justification. Conditions. It's in bold type in the Tabernacle book. And it's important to keep that in mind. Condition. And we're talking now about the gospel dispensation. During this time, all those who leave the camp, this camp condition, not place, the condition, and desire to draw God, approach the court, which represents a condition of justification, or we might say the condition of harmony with God, because that's the condition. Only those inside the court can see matters pertaining to the sacrificing and to the entering into the holy condition. And in proportion as these take the necessary steps toward the holy condition, in that proportion they draw nigh to God and experience a measure of justification. That's interesting, a measure of it. You recall the parable of the rich man and the publican? I tell you that man went down to his house more justified than the other, and neither of them justified the life. So the condition of justification is important. And when we talk about it as Bible students, we should be very clear in what we're talking about. We should define it, and then we can discuss it on that basis. Otherwise, we will confuse the issue. Yes, they experience a measure of justification, a measure of harmony with God, if you please. Yes. And they become more and more prepared for the completion of that justification, you see, and the completion of harmony with God. Washing at the laver is an important step. And as they go on to the door of the holy and present themselves, it implies a full consecration of their all. And if the consecration is accepted of the Lord, they then pass beyond the first veil into the holy condition. Plain M. Now, very few make such a consecration. Just think of the state in which you reside. How many do you know that are in this condition? Not very many. And many choose not to take this step. And, of course, their condition relapses to that of the world, the condition of the world. That is to say, well, it never becomes alive or vitalized. Likewise, those who have made a full and unreserved consecration are subjected to severe tests. And if they prove unfaithful, they will not remain members of the royal priesthood. You're being tested. Yes. But this does not prove that these will be unworthy of some opportunity for serving the Lord. Oh, not at all. These will be represented in the Levite class. All the Levites consecrated to God, but the more than conquerors are the selected ones, the ones who stand the tests and prove faithful. Those that fail to stand these tests will be rejected from the condition represented in the holy, which is pictured by gold, a gold condition. This represents, of course, as we have learned from our studies of the pastor's writings, the divine nature. Gold pictures the divine. Now those being denied the liberty which is given to the priests, these will go out from this condition. Now notice, what is this condition? The condition of the priesthood. Let us bear this in mind. This will be very helpful sometimes when we're considering the anointing. It comes into play. And will have merely the standing of justification, which if they maintain will constitute them worthy of life, eternal life, if you please. And that life will not be human, because they have given that up in order when they made their consecration. Their failure puts them out of the holy condition and into the court condition, justification. You see, that term condition is extremely important, as Brother Russell has emphasized. Only the priest will be in the holy, you see, and the Levites will be where? In the court. Yes. But there will be a commingling, so far as their individuality goes. In fact, in our number, we may have a commingling of both of these who are in these two different conditions. Yes, in fact, during the gospel dispensation, we find running four classes represented, not running for the prize, but in the so-called nominal church system. You see, running simultaneously, but there was a separation during the harvest separation. So we are in conditions. And these conditions will be pronounced as we are separated. And Brother Russell tells us the court, therefore, in its last analysis, represents the spirit-begotten ones as separated from the world. In the completed sense, the court represents the spirit-begotten ones as separated from the world. And he goes on to say, their vitalized justification is represented by the white raiment and the white curtains which separate them from the camp. Oh, yes. The white raiment was a wall of faith to those inside, but a wall of unbelief to those who are outside. And we notice, as Brother Russell brought to our attention, the white linen court curtain of the court was suspended by silver hooks. Thus, this class was represented by the silver in contradistinction to those who were represented by the gold of the Most Holy and the Holy. Now, in order to have a full and complete picture of what was typified by the tribe of Levi, we must remember how they came into their position of either being priests or serving the priests. They were all a part of Israel, but God separated them to himself. He gave them no inheritance in the land. All their rights were withheld from them, and they were made dependent upon all the other tribes. This because they were taken by the Lord as instead of the firstborn of all the tribes of Israel. Thus, the tribe of Levi became the typical church of the firstborn, as we have previously annotated. Then of this typical church of the firstborn, the Lord separated a priestly family, Aaron and his sons, who typified the royal priesthood, Christ and his church. Now, while the underpriests were not personally anointed, they were represented in the body of the high priest. The anointing that the antitypical underpriests have as members of the body of Christ is lost if they fail to make their calling and election sure to that glorious condition or position. Let us keep that in mind. But if they hold to the Lord, they still maintain their justification. They have not sinned the sin against the Holy Spirit. I think we have to proceed. They may cease to be of the anointed in the sense that they cease to be of the bride, the body of Christ, of the priestly class. In view of all this, one may logically ask, if the Levites picture those set aside to the Lord, how does one become a member of that company? I'm sure we're all familiar with the process, because we've all gone through it. Yes. And we realize that not everyone who makes a consecration to death, and notice what we are emphasizing here, consecration to what? Death. Important. Not just a consecration. Consecration unto death. Know ye not that as many of you are baptized or baptizing to Christ's death? Oh, dear friends, the Lord's word makes it plain, does it not? It's its own interpreter if we but just give it a chance. Yes. Those who come into this arrangement now by consecration and fail to become priests will fail to keep their standings in the condition of members of the body of Christ, or the bride, or the priesthood. They have covenanted to live up to their consecration, but they come short, and hence they fail to maintain their standing as priests. Likewise, some come into the court and undertake to be antitypical Levites who do not attain to all the privileges of Levites because they do not conform their lives fully to all that is required of the Levites. Some such are reckoned as coming into the court condition for a time, and they fail to go on to make a consecration, losing their standing. They might say they're prospective standing as Levites. As it is only a tentative standing, now this is a word that causes a little bit of concern amongst some Bible students, but it doesn't to us. But they have to come up to certain requirements to make it sure, to make their selection to be Levites, make it positive and lasting. We're going to have to continue on here at a little faster pace than we would like. So we're going to close with the Apostle Paul's words to us from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verses 19 through 24, and then from verse 32 through 39. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Why? To provoke unto love and to good works. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Why? For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the being. May the Lord add his blessing.
We wanted to dismiss this portion.
Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, in humble reverence, we bow before thee to give thee our thanks for the manifold blessings thou dost continuously bestow upon us, blessings both spiritual and temporal. We recognize thee, dear Father, as the Almighty God who hath power and dominion over all things, and whatsoever it pleases thee, thou art able to do. And we are so grateful that thou hast purposed to bless all the families of the earth, and further, that thou hast extended unto us an invitation to have a share in that blessing. Help us, dear Father, that we may be worthy. Overrule the words which have been considered, that they may be to thy glory and to our upbuilding as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Help us to faithfully continue in the narrow way. And dear Father, we are mindful of thy children everywhere and would ask thy blessing upon each and every one in accordance with thy wisdom. Forgive us for our shortcomings, and we do seek thy overruling providences in all our affairs as we commit ourselves to thy care and keeping, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.